ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय Today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter number 19, entitled The Perfection of Spiritual Knowledge, Text number 3. Jnana Vijnana Samsiddha Paddam Shreshtam Vidur Mama Jnani Priyatamo To Me Jnanin ज्ञानेनासौ बिभर्ति माम् ज्ञानविज्ञानसंसिद्धा पदं श्रेष्ठं विदुर्मम ज्ञानी प्रियतमोतो मे ज्ञानेनासौ बिभर्ति माम् ज्ञान विज्ञान संसिद्धा पदं श्रेष्ठं विदुर्मम ज्ञानी प्रियतमोतो मे ज्ञानेनासौ बिभर्ति माम् ज्ञान विज्ञान संसिद्धा पदं श्रेष्ठं विदुर्मम ज्ञानी प्रियतमोतो मे ज्ञानेनासौ बिभर्ति माम् ज्ञान इन स्क्रिप्चुरल नॉलेज विज्ञान एंड रियलाइज्ड स्पिरिचुअल अंडरस्टैंडिंग संसिद्धा कंप्लीटली परफेक्टेड पदम The lotus feet. Shreshtam. The supreme object. Vidu. Deno. Mama. My. Jnani. A learned transcendentalist. Priyatama. Most dear. Ataha. Thus. Me. To me. Jnanena. By spiritual knowledge. Asau. That learned person. Vibharti maintains in happiness. Mam, me. Translation by the servants of His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Those who have achieved complete perfection through philosophical and realized knowledge recognize my lotus feet to be the supreme transcendental object. Thus, the learned transcendentalist is most dear to me, and by his perfect knowledge, he maintains me in happiness. Translation responsively. Those who have achieved complete perfection, through philosophical and realized knowledge, recognize my lotus feet to be the supreme transcendental object. Thus the learned transcendentalist is most dear to me, and by his perfect knowledge, he maintains me in happiness. Purport. The words Padam Shreshtam Vidur Mama, they recognize my lotus feet to be supreme, certainly eliminate the impersonalist philosophers from the category of Samsiddha, or completely perfected philosophers. Lord Krishna here refers to such great transcendental scholars as the four Kumaras, Shukdev Goswami, Sri Vyasdev, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The Lord similarly states in Bhagavad Gita 7:17-18, Tesham Jnani Nitya Yukta Eka Bhaktir Visheshyate Priyohi Jnanino Tiartham Aham Sa Cha Mama Priyaha. Of these, the wise who is in full knowledge in union with me through pure devotional service is the best. For I am very dear to him and he is dear to me. Udaraha Sarva Evaite Jnani Tvav Atmaeva Me Matam Astita Sahi Yuktatma Mam evanuttamam gatim. All these devotees are undoubtedly magnanimous souls, but he who is situated in knowledge of me, I consider verily to dwell in me. being engaged in my transcendental service, he attains me. Gyan refers to an authorized philosophical and analytic perception of reality. And when such knowledge is clearly realized through the sanctification of consciousness, the resultant comprehensive experience is called Vigyan. Speculative impersonal knowledge does not actually purify the heart of the living entity, but rather merges him ever deeper into forgetfulness of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Just as a father is always proud of his son's education, similarly, Lord Krishna becomes very happy to see the living entities acquiring a sound spiritual education and thus making progress on the way back home, back to Godhead. Bukam karoti vachalam pangum langayati girim yad kripatamam vande shri guru dinatarinam om agyanati vanandasya gyananjana shilakya jakshurumidamena tasmai shri guru venamaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasudi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram Hare Ram 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 Hare Hare. So this chapter is entitled The Perfection of Spiritual Knowledge, and the essence of this verse is that a jnani who has attained perfection, he engages in the devotional service of the Lord. So that's what is being described here. So, as we know, due to our desire to lord it over material nature, we have become conditioned in the material world. And we are overcome by the three modes of nature. We are under the influence of the three modes of nature. And these three modes, they dictate to the living entity how to act. And the living entity is forced to act in certain ways. So there are different processes of how to disentangle yourself from these modes, different processes of self-realization. So as you know, we understand in the Bhagavad Gita there are so many processes. Krishna describes karma yoga, jnana yoga, ashtanga yoga and bhakti yoga. So but the goal of all these processes is actually to attain devotional service unto Krishna, is to actually understand Krishna. That's the whole goal. As you can see, there's that verse, Yat Karoshi Yad Ashnasi. Whatever you do, whatever you eat, you know, just do it as an offering unto me. So the goal is Krishna. If one is attached to fruitive activities, the goal is Krishna. Or if one is attached to knowledge, Krishna says, Bahunam Jinmanam Ante Gyanavan Mam Prapadyante. That, you know, the goal is actually Krishna. So one can actually try to understand this jnana yoga for many, many births, but at the end he should come to devotional service. Or if one is attached to yoga, again the goal is Krishna consciousness. Krishna says, Yoginam api sarvesham madgatin antar atmana. But of all the yogis, the one who abides in me, thinks of me, he is the best. Who is rendering transcendental loving service, he is the best. So we see actually the goal is Krishna, as also very nicely explained in this verse. And we see if these processes, they don't lead to the goal, then they're actually a useless waste of time. Shrama eva hi kevalam. Because the whole Vedic system is created so the living entity is gradually disentangled from the modes of nature and comes back to his original constitutional position of rendering service to the Lord. So if through these processes the goal is not achieved, then it's simply a waste of time. And we can see the jnanis, they engage in Svadhyaya Yajna. In other words, in the sacrifice of study. So the jnanis generally, they read books like Upanishads, Vedanta Sutra, or they study the Sankhya philosophy, which in detail describes the elements of nature, how this material world is composed. And as yesterday Keshav Prabhu was describing, they understand by neti neti, you know, we are not this, we are not that. And ultimately they come to the conclusion that we are separate from the body, we are the spirit soul. But then the question is, then what? So it is like, you know, some, because they understand that material life is suffering, so they want to be free from it. But once they are free, then what? It is like somebody is banging their head on the wall. If we stop them from banging their head on the wall, then what will they do with their head? What is the positive application of the head? So, and the purpose of jnana is actually to come to the Brahma-Buddha platform. So Krishna describes the Brahmabuddha platform to be joyful, to be free from hankering and lamentation, to understand, you know, the body or the soul. So for the impersonalists, actually this is the last word in the absolute truth, because they want to merge with the absolute truth. So for them, that's where it all ends. This is the perfection. But as we understand from these verses, that actually that's where it all begins. That's where all real speaking begins, you know, real service begins. But for them, that's the conclusion. So there's a danger in actually going through these processes, because if one does not know the goal, one can easily get entangled in them. And, you know, generally in Jnana Yoga, one has to labor very hard. One has to live a very austere life and engage in study of scriptures. It's actually very, very tedious and boring. And this was in, if you see in Chaitanya Leela, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was passing through Benares, all the Mayavadi scholars would criticize him. They would say, why don't you come and study Vedanta like us? You are a sannyasi. You are meant to study the Vedanta Sutra, not this fanatic chanting and dancing with other fanatics. So, but actually, that's a very, very tedious process and very, very boring. Whereas devotional service is joyfully performed. So the danger in that is they cannot reach the conclusion. If they don't have a bona fide spiritual master, if they don't have a bona fide authority, they cannot find out what the conclusion of all that is. They will think maybe it's, you know, simply to merge in the Brahman, or everything is void, or even worse, they'll come to a Mayavadi conclusion. So it is like somebody is climbing out of a well with the help of a rope. You cannot stop at a certain point. If one stops at a certain point, then what will happen? One will gradually slide down. So that's the position of the impersonalist, because they might even achieve liberation, but because they do not have sufficient intelligence, they do not recognize the glories of the Lord, sooner or later they will fall down, and you see, they glide down into material existence. So they open hospitals or do you know, philanthropic work, altruism, you know, so on and so forth, like that. So we also see Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita. He teaches all these different philosophies. In the beginning, he teaches Arjuna, you are not the body, you are the soul. Basic knowledge, ABC. Then he teaches about Karma Yoga, then Jnana Yoga, Ashtanga Yoga. Then finally, in the 18th chapter, he says, Sarva Dharman Paritajya Maam Ekam Sharanam Raja. That you give up all varieties of religion and you simply surrender unto me. So sometimes people, you know, read the Bhagavad Gita, but they will suddenly point, they'll say the conclusion of the Bhagavad Gita is in the third chapter, Karma Yoga. Just do your duty. Just do your duty and keep all the fruits with yourself. But they do not actually quote the second half of the verse, in which Krishna says that the fruits of the work actually belong to me. As Gopamandesh Prabhu was describing a few days ago, that if somebody is earning $1 million, then Krishna is saying, you give the $1 million to me. So that is very, very difficult for people to digest, especially in India. So one actually needs the help of a bona fide spiritual master to actually read the Vedas, to read these books, to understand them. Because otherwise one will not get the conclusion. And in the previous verses, it's been described in the first verse that if one has taken to the other processes of self-realization, so if one finally reaches to the point of Brahma Bhuta, they have to renounce the other processes of self-realization. And the example was given just like in wartime, like when there was the Vietnam War. So suddenly the citizens were recruited for war. They were given the weapons, you go and fight in Vietnam. So when they come back, the weapons are taken back from them. So it's like that. Or just like if we are sick, we go to a doctor and undergo their prescription. So once we are cured, we don't take the medicine anymore. So we carry on with life. So similarly, these other Krishnas, here it's being described that the other processes should be left behind if one is going through those processes. So ultimately Krishna says, just surrender unto me. And what is surrender? Surrender means to accept something which is favorable for Krishna consciousness and to reject something which is not favorable, and to have and to be dependent on the protection of the Lord. To be always dependent that the Krishna is the ultimate protector. And also that to think oneself helpless in one's progress in Krishna consciousness. In other words, these other processes, they are dependent on one's own endeavor. Whereas we see in Bhakti Yoga and Krishna consciousness, it is dependent on the mercy of the Lord. Ultimately, it is dependent on the mercy of the Lord. We have to do our part, but ultimately, it's the Lord's mercy which purifies us and which takes us further in Krishna consciousness. Whereas in these other processes, it's our own endeavor. So, which is actually very, very difficult. And also this verse talks about philosophical speculation. So there are two things. There is actually mental speculation and there is philosophical speculation. It's actually, when we read Srila Prabhupada's books, we come across these terms quite a lot. Mental speculation, philosophical speculation. We should understand what they actually, what they mean. So, philosophical speculation means to, like, I'll start with mental speculation. So mental speculation means to use one's own mind and intelligence to figure out something without using the help of Guru and Shastra. So that is basically mental speculation. So sometimes people can engage in the study of the Vedas with mental speculation because they don't consult any authority, spiritual master. So they speculate, okay, if the Upanishad says the Supreme Lord is formless, so then they speculate, okay, he doesn't have a spiritual form, for example. Or these days, you know, the material version these days is that we don't see many people reading scriptures these days. These days they are scientists, researchers, philosophers, who basically mentally with their materially defective senses, they manufacture instruments with which they gather data. And then, based on the information they have, they speculate. So like, about the origin of life, about the universe. You know, you can go on the internet and you can see there are so many speculative theories. You know, ifs, maybes, I think, it's all like that. And these theories keep changing all the time. So, every few years there's a new theory, they'll find a new planet, or something else, or they'll do a new discovery. But they will not take help from the bona fide devotees and the Vedic texts. So that is actually their arrogance. So we can see actually mental speculators are quite arrogant people. So to take up Krishna consciousness, one, humility is required. One has to be humble. So the opposite of humility is pride or arrogance. So such a kind of attitude is due to arrogance. And in this day and age, actually, if one is cultivating humility, it is considered to be a weakness. We have heard many times in lectures before, if there's a saying, you know, the meek shall inherit the earth. So, you know, these days the people say, okay, the meek shall inherit the earth, but few feet under the earth. So humility is actually considered to be a very great weakness. I was looking up some critics on the internet about humility, and there I found it in one place. It said, degradation or humiliation of oneself, especially because of feelings of guilt or inferiority. So the thing, you know, you're having feelings of guilt and inferiority complex. That's why you're humble. But we actually understand in devotee circles that humility is actually a great strength, and it is a quality which has to be cultivated in order to progress in Krishna consciousness. Because if one is arrogant, it is very difficult to progress. So, you know, because these days people think in their arrogant attitude, just do whatever makes you happy. So when I was in India recently, I was catching up with all my relatives and friends. So all of them were saying pretty much the same thing. Okay, you're practicing Krishna consciousness, very nice. If that makes you happy, you practice that. So we should just do whatever makes us happy. Just do whatever makes you happy. And in the process of doing that, if you obstruct other people's rights, or if you hurt other people, that's okay. But you're doing whatever makes you happy. So, you know, this is the attitude. Or everybody is competing for material enjoyment. You know, I have such and such device, so, you know, I will get something better than you. I have certain level of material enjoyment. So other person says, I will get something better than you. So this competition for material enjoyment is going on. And, you know, people think they're very, very competent, very expert. So this is due to the attitude of arrogance. You know, we can figure things out ourselves. We don't need anybody's help. And actually, we see that this arrogant mentality is very nicely described in the Bhagavad Gita in the 16th chapter, entitled Divine and Demoniac Natures, verses 13 to 15, where Krishna very expertly describes the demoniac mentality. Then he describes, this is how the arrogant people think, so much wealth do I have today, and I will gain more according to my schemes. So much is mine now, and it will increase in the future. Much more and more and more. This is how we see these days people think, you know, so much wealth I have, this is my enemy, I will overcome that. This person is coming in my sense gratification, he's competing in my sense gratification, he's obstructing my sense gratification, so I will finish him by hook and crook. So they think, I'm the lord of everything, or I'm the lord of part of what I survey. So they think like that. So they think, I'm the enjoyer, I'm perfect, powerful and happy. They cannot sense that there is a great material arrangement behind things. If somebody is very beautiful, powerful, wealthy, there is actually, you know, arrangement of the laws of nature. So they do not believe in the law of karma. They will not accept that. They think this is due to our own prowess. This is due to our own abilities that, you know, we are like this. I'm very beautiful, I'm very wealthy, I have such great intelligence, I'm very scholarly. So they think, I'm the richest man. though there are other people who are around them who are equally rich or richer than them, still they're thinking, I'm very powerful, you know, I'm the richest person. So this is due to the pride or arrogance. I'm the richest, surrounded by aristocratic relatives. There's none so powerful and happy as I am. I shall perform sacrifices, shall give some charity, and thus I shall rejoice. So these days nobody believes in sacrifices. That's thrown out of the window far back. So these days people think, okay, I'll perform some charity, I'm a nice person. You know, I'm a very good person, I give some charity. So just people think, just do whatever you want, as long as you don't hurt others. But we see people are doing whatever they want, and they're actually destroying the whole planet. But they cannot see that, how they are destroying the whole planet. Even if they know, they cannot abstain from it. So they think, further on, they think, there's no God in control. Everything is produced by sex desire. And lust is the cause. So the purpose of this creation is to actually facilitate our material enjoyment. So Krishna very expertly describes the arrogant mentality. So, but in reality, what is happening? Actually, everyone is getting smashed by the laws of material nature. You know, they can think like that, but, you know, time is degrading their bodies. There's the threefold miseries, and they're getting smashed by material nature. And we see people, they won't admit that. It is actually a rare person who will admit they're a failure in material life. It is only devotees who will admit they are a failure. Because we only hear in devotee circles, you know, I'm very fallen, I'm so fallen, I'm so low, you know. All the time, you know, devotees are saying like this. So, you know, this is a humble attitude. Devotees take the humble attitude. I was a failure in material life. I was frustrated. When I came to Krishna consciousness, I was frustrated. So devotees say like this. So I was a full wreck. But outside, people will not admit that. So this is actually the thankless task of Maya or material nature, is to keep smashing the living entity till one day the living entity says, that's it, I'm actually exhausted. And we understand that's the philosophy. And Lord Chaitanya says, akinchana gochara. Unless one is materially exhausted, one cannot full-heartedly take to the process of Krishna consciousness. So even Queen Kunti says the same thing. So like for example, like students, you know, here so many overseas students are, or so many overseas students come to Australia, and these days, as most of you know, that it's not very easy for them. It's not going very easy. So it's, and they are struggling actually very much. They are struggling for their food, just to make ends meet. They are struggling with their education, and so after a few years, when they go back home, you know, they cannot tell the truth. They cannot tell the truth in India what they're going through. When they go back, they go like this. So they lift in, you know, they lift their chin very high and they walk like this. And when the relatives ask, you know, so you're from Australia, very nice. You're from London, okay, very good. You know, they get glorified in the family. Everyone is talking about them. But they cannot actually reveal the truth, you know, what they're going through. It is actually so much of a struggle. They have to study all day. I went through that, you know, go to uni. Then after that, you go to, you know, if you want to pay your bills, you need a job. So you go, you know, you work somewhere. And usually it's the whole night. Then you sleep for a few hours. Then again, you go back to school. So they're catching up sleep in the school like that. So it is actually, they cannot actually tell the truth, you know, what's going on. It's actually quite humiliating. And, you know, so when it's time to go back home, and they're thinking, you know, oh no, again, you know, again, the whole struggle again. But they cannot tell the truth. So we see also similarly in, you know, people these days are engaging in very random relationships. So actually inside they're very, very empty and hurt. But that they cannot reveal to anyone. They cannot reveal to their partner, or they cannot tell anyone that, you know, this is what happened to me, inside I'm empty. This is actually a very, very humiliating experience. So similarly, and this is also a very nice story by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. I don't know if you have heard it. He describes this about a story of a circus. So once upon a time in a village, this circus came. And the villagers are very simple people. And this huge circus came, and they're setting up for months and months and months, this huge circus. So finally one day, after months and months and months, the circus is ready. So everyone queues up to go inside. But they say there's one condition. You have to go one by one. You cannot all go at the same time. So they say, okay, we'll go one by one. So the first person goes, and inside is totally empty. There's nothing. There's nothing inside. So he goes in the center and looks around. Okay, there's nothing, you know. And then this huge person comes. Huge person. He comes in the center and he catches him like this and starts smashing him. And he gets beaten up. Very badly. Then they patch him up a bit and they say, now you can go. Call the next one. So when he goes outside, he has two choices. So he thinks, now, if I tell the truth, everyone will laugh at me. They'll say, only you were the only one who got beaten. Ha ha ha, like that. But if I don't tell the truth, everyone else will also get beaten. So then he doesn't tell the truth. He says, very nice circus. There's a trapeze, this and that. There's a lion, there's an elephant. Very nice. So many people are there. You also go. So then the next person goes. He gets beaten up. So again he comes out. So the person who went before is standing there. So, you know, so you think, if I again tell the truth, then it's only both of us who got beaten. So everyone else will go back. So similarly, everyone gets beaten and no one tells the truth. So similarly, that's how material life is. Unless we become humble, it is very, very difficult to take up Krishna consciousness. And we see this mentality of arrogance, or this arrogant attitude, is also within us. And to the extent we have it, we cannot fully surrender unto the Lord, unto Krishna. Or sometimes people, in the arrogant attitude, they take up to religious belief. You know, they'll sprinkle a bit of religiosity. As I was talking to Kanapati Prabhu the other day, and he was describing that he went to this multi-faith, what was it? Multi-faith leadership course somewhere in the country in February. So four devotees went from here, and Kanapati Prabhu was describing that how only the Hare Krishna devotees were doing something. I mean, in other words, only the Hare Krishna devotees were actually practicing. All the others were simply religious belief. You know, everyone, someone saying, I'm a Muslim, I'm a Hindu, I'm a Christian, I'm a Buddhist, I'm a Sikh. You know, this is what we do. You know, I believe in this, I believe in that. But he was describing that nobody was actually following anything. You know, they're watching TV, they're eating meat, they're engaging in prajalpa. And you know, he was describing some of them were going to bed very late at night, and then one person came in the morning at 6 o'clock to offer namaz in his pajamas, then he went back to sleep again. whereas only the devotees were getting up early in the morning, chanting their rounds, doing kirtan, reading the books, and explaining to people. And Kanapati Prabhu was describing how people were thinking, okay, so you believe it's this, huh? He was saying, no, this is not a belief, this is a fact. So sometimes, if generally in the arrogant attitude, people will put aside Krishna consciousness, they'll kick it out of the door. Or if they're a little bit pious, it will be at the doorsteps. So religious belief is actually very, very common all over the world. And even in Krishna consciousness, we can see that actually it's a very, very fine line between belief and engagement in Krishna consciousness. Because the moment we stop engaging in the Lord's service, we become a believer. You know, we might be wearing a dhoti, kurta, sari, tilak, all the marks of a devotee. But if we stop engaging in the service of the Lord, stop performing the 9 items of devotion service, we are actually a believer. There's no difference between us and the other people who are believers. So in this verse we see a very special jnani is described. A jnani who has actually perfected the process. And in the purport of this verse, Hedananda Maharaj, he quotes 2 verses from the Bhagavad Gita of a jnani who has actually perfected the process. So Krishna describes actually 4 types of people, 4 types of pious, magnanimous souls, they come to me. So we know Artha, Artharthi, Jigyasu, and the wise person, and the jnani. So those who are in search of money, those who are in distress, those who are inquisitive, and those who are searching for the absolute truth. So these 4 people come to me. They come to me, but they have some ulterior purpose in mind. But because they come to me, they are magnanimous souls. Because there is an exchange of affection, there's an exchange of affection. So that's why they are actually very, very dear to Krishna, these four types of devotees. So we can see also, when we come into Krishna consciousness, we come with some motive. It will be a rare person who comes as a jnani. But, for myself, I was very, very, material nature had smashed me a lot, and I was a bit inquisitive to know, so I came. But the motivation is not to serve the Lord. The motivation is to find out, what everything is about, and to get freedom from material misery. So, that's one of the characteristics of Bhakti Yoga, that one gets freedom from miseries. But that's not all in all. The main purpose of Bhakti Yoga is to engage in the 9 processes of devotional service. So, but we see, we can see in our own lives, you know, we started our Krishna consciousness at a certain point of time, and now we are at a certain point of time, and we can see how our motivations have actually changed over the period of time. Still we have ulterior motives, but we can see they are getting purified by the engagement in the process of devotional service. So our motivations get purified. And example is of Dhruva Maharaj. So he wanted a palace greater than his father and grandfather's, who happened to be Brahma. So he wanted his own planet. But he rendered devotional service very sincerely under the guidance of Narad Muni, and we see he became a pure devotee. And then he said, this is just broken pieces of glass, I don't want that. So we can see gradually our motivations also change by engaging in the process of devotional service. So the jnani being described here is actually a very special jnani. So this jnani, he has actually realized the purpose of jnana. So he has come to the Brahmabhuta platform and he has realized, okay, he doesn't only know by knowledge, but he has realized Krishna is the absolute truth, the source of all energies, the ultimate controller, the ultimate proprietor. And Krishna is independent of everyone. Krishna doesn't need powers from anyone to be powerful. Krishna is totally independent, whereas everyone else is dependent on Krishna for their material powers. So this kind of a jnani is actually very, very dear to Krishna. And Krishna here himself describes that such a wise person, that he is actually very dear to me. And also in Srimad Bhagavatam, in the 11th canto, 14th chapter, text 15, there's a very nice verse where Krishna describes the position of a pure devotee. So Krishna tells to Uddhava, "My dear Uddhava, neither Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, Lord Sankarshan, the goddess of fortune, nor indeed my own self is as dear as me, is as dear to me as you are." So this is actually the position of a pure devotee. That a pure devotee who is actually fully dependent on the Lord is very dear to Krishna. Then we see that our own self is the most dear thing to us. But Krishna is saying that such a devotee is even more dear than my own self. So we can understand the position of such a devotee. Because just like a mother has many children, you know, one child might be 15 or 10, and one child is 1 year old, a baby. So the baby is totally helpless, fully dependent on the mother. So therefore, such a baby is actually very dear to the mother, more dear than her own self. So that's an example of that verse. And also in the 9th canto is described, "The pure devotee is always within the core of my heart, sadhavo hidayam mayam, and I am always in the heart of the pure devotee. My devotees do not know anything else but me, and I do not know anyone else but them." So we can see this is actually the position of a pure devotee. And to offend such a devotee is actually very, very dangerous for a spiritual life. What to speak of the other devotees also? Because Krishna says other four types of devotees are also, they are magnanimous souls. They are mahatmas. So somebody is not a mahatma simply by rubber stamping, you know. So Krishna describes the mahatma. And we can see again Ambarish Maharaj and Durvasa Muni. How Durvasa Muni offended Ambarish Maharaj, you know, on flimsy grounds. And he had to actually pay for it. So our good fortune is that we don't have to go through these gradual stages of self-realization, ultimately culminating in bhakti yoga. We can actually directly take to the process of bhakti yoga by the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Actually, Krishna is very strict. Krishna says, first you surrender to me, then you can start devotional service. First you have to come to the Brahmabhuta platform. And, you know, who is here on the Brahmabhuta platform? You know, so first you have to come to that platform, then actually devotional service begins. But by the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu first gives us a taste of Krishna consciousness, and then he asks for the price later. So first we, you know, for example, you know, you're walking down the street, you come across a Harinam, you know, you dance with the devotees, you get a taste for it, you have prasadam, and then you come in contact with the devotees, and then you gradually take up the process like that. So, and we are engaging in the 9 items of devotional service directly without going through any of these stages. Because those stages, they take a very, very long time. It takes many, many lifetimes to come to the conclusion. Krishna says, Bahunam Janmanam Ante. So sometimes we can think that actually, you know, Krishna consciousness is very simple. You know, how if we simply just execute the 9 items of devotional service, we can achieve, you know, we can achieve prema. Simply by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, you can get love of God. Actually, it is very, very simple. But we can get these doubts, or we can think, you know, how can I, you know, keep chanting this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra my whole life? This is actually due to the mode of passion. So, by these days, modern society has dived deep into the mode of passion. So, we can see there, you know, they cannot conceive of their life as one unit. They cannot conceive of their life as a unit. So these days people think, you know, whatever you do now, you should get the result straight away. So they cannot, so if we come, when we come to Krishna consciousness, we come with such a mentality, and it's a bit hard sometimes to conceive of bhakti yoga as, you know, a lifelong process. And these days also people's attention span is reduced a lot, very much. So it is hard for them to focus on their life. Just like, you know, some years ago, in cricket, these 5-day matches would go on. It's still going on, but not many people watch now. Now attention span is reduced. They came to 1-day match. So now even these days, 1-day match is slowly, you know, going out of the door. Now they have this 4-hour matches, 20 overs each. So because people's attention span is reducing, they cannot concentrate. And even during the matches, they show so many commercials, advertisements, because people cannot focus and they have so many, you know, other things going on in the stadium. And I was talking to my father. He was describing how he worked in one company for 16 years. And then I asked my brother, who's just got a new job. So I said, how long are you going to work in this company? He said, 6 months to a year, then I'm going to change. So it's very hard for people to conceive of their life as one unit. It's very, very difficult, because this is due to the mode of passion, and it destroys our ability to reflect about life. And you see, people's senses are so disturbed that their mind is simply engaged in satisfying the demands of the senses. So it's very, very difficult for them to, you know, think about anything else. So, but if we chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra patiently, you know, gradually, we can actually overcome these kind of feelings. And even we see in the material realm, people who do research, they actually, you know, dedicate their whole life, and then they come up with something, 40, 50 years of their life. So, you know, same we can do in Krishna consciousness. So this is our eternal career, to develop love for Krishna. So I'll just stop here and see if there's any quick question, because it's almost 8:30. Yes, please.
The circus
story, yes.
So, do you think that it would be enough for the first and the second person to be in there? Do you think it would be enough for us to get into that circus? Like, to understand the circus in the material world, Maya? Or something will make them go again and again for the time? Why is it?
So why are they entering the circus again and again?
Yes, why?
Even after having a bad experience. As I said, it's due to that pride, the arrogant attitude. I can figure things out on my own. I don't need anyone's help. I don't need Krishna's help. I don't need the devotee's help. I don't need to read the scriptures. I can figure things out on my own. That's the attitude which is actually causing us to propel in material existence. So the whole purpose of material existence is to frustrate the living entity, so that at that point one can develop real intelligence and think about the purpose of life and to come out of it. Does that answer? Yes, Prabhupada. Brahmabhuta stage, you can read Bhagavad Gita 1854. It's very nicely described. Well, it's 8:30, so. Sorry? Okay, I'll read it out to you. One who is thus transcendently situated at once realizes the Supreme Brahman and becomes fully joyful. He never laments or desires to have anything. He is equally disposed toward every living entity. In that state, he attains pure devotional service unto me. Okay. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Granth Sahib Srimad Bhagavatam ki.